I think the preacher benefits the most from all the hours of study we get to do. But it's been a wonderful time. Now, our primary mode of teaching or preaching at Emmaus Road Church is what's called expository preaching. That means typically we will preach through a book of the Bible, start to finish, or through a larger passage of Scripture, start to finish. That's what's normal for us. And we believe it's the best way to generally receive God's Word in our normal weekly rhythms. And soon we will jump back into another book of the Bible. We're going to go through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I'm very excited about that. But we aren't starting that journey yet. We are taking a short break to do something a little bit different. Something a little bit more timely, you might say. So in our family of churches, which is called Sovereign Grace Churches, if you don't know, we just this last fall finalized and approved a brand new statement of faith that was about 7 years in the works. And every elder in the denomination, myself included, was able to interact with this document as it was being formed, submit questions or suggestions for changes in wording, which was led by our theology committee. And then a couple sections at a time, we would vote to finalize this statement year by year, bit by bit. So a lot of work went into this, a lot of hours, a lot of very precise and intentional wording, a lot of borrowing from already existing historic confessions of the faith. And we are going to take 9 sermons to give an overview of this statement of faith. And that's going to start today. And you may be wondering why. Now, why preach about a statement of faith? Isn't it just like every other church's statement of faith? Why do we need a new one? Do the details of doctrine really matter? Is this really the best use of time and the pulpit? I assure you that much time and much thought has gone into this decision. And so I simply ask that you give me the opportunity to tell you why we think this is a good idea. Now, if the words doctrine or statement of faith, if those words alone cause you to even internally wince a little bit or even shrink back, I want to offer something to you. If you are thinking that all doctrine does is divide people, that's all it does, or all it does is maybe puff us up and make us prideful, if that's your thought now, let me say just a couple things here at the start. And the first is this: every Christian has doctrine. Every Christian does. Every believer has a statement of faith. We all hold to core beliefs. What is a doctrine? Well, all a doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches us about a particular topic. And we all have them. A doctrine of God, creation, sin, humanity, and the church. We consider the Bible's teaching and we bring together and we summarize what it teaches about a particular topic. The Christian church has done this since its inception, and we do this still. Well, I don't do this, someone may say. In fact, you may be familiar with the phrase, "I have no creed but Christ." Well, maybe you've heard that before, maybe you've said that before. To which I would say, okay, well, I'm sorry, who is Christ? And you, being a good Christian, you say, well, Christ is Jesus, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man. And I say, that sounds a lot like doctrine. That's your statement of faith coming out that you're reciting to me. So I share all that just to say this. Let's not be wary or fearful of the term doctrine or the concept of having doctrines. We already do. So let's talk about it. They are our understanding of what God has revealed to us in His Word. We may need to challenge them at times. We may need to bolster them or even refine them, but we must have them. We cling to some more tightly than others, but have them we must. Here's Jude verse 3. Consider this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. This is where the necessity of doctrine comes in. If we are to contend for the faith, we must know what we believe. Now, another objection to studying through doctrine might be something like this. Don't we just need the Bible? Well, yes, we do. But I want to propose to you that the two are not at odds with each other, not at all. Our doctrine, rather, is a summary of our understanding of the Bible. It is not Scripture itself, rather, it is our articulation of what we see in Scripture, you understand. So if someone comes to me and says, hey, I'm a new believer, what is the Christian understanding of, say, the Trinity? I'm not going to say to that person, well, go read your Bible and you'll eventually find out. Because they don't get that, a full figure doctrine of the Trinity in Genesis, or even Genesis plus Exodus plus Leviticus. I wouldn't say that. I would say, of course, we read our Bibles and start to finish, I might add. But I would answer by articulating my beliefs of the Trinity taken from the whole of Scripture. My doctrine of the Trinity. Now, are we capable of allowing our doctrine and our articulation of faith, are we capable of allowing that to eclipse God Himself, the object of our faith? Yes, we are capable of that. And I will seek to address that along the way. But if I make an idol out of a statement or a position rather than worshiping God Himself, that's not a problem with the doctrine. That's a problem with my heart. We can make idols out of anything. We've all done this. Even good things like a statement of faith. So let me tell you right up front that a huge priority out of this short 9-sermon series is what James talks about in chapter 1. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Brothers and sisters, if we walk away from these sermons with a better understanding of what the Bible teaches, but we are no more obedient than at the start, then we have missed the point. Our hearts are hard and we need the softening, humbling work of the Holy Spirit. So here's a challenge for you. As we look at these different beliefs over these next 9 sermons, go to someone you trust, your spouse, or maybe your discipleship group, if you're a part of a Maestro church and part of a discipleship group, and ask your group or your spouse, do you see that I believe this doctrine? Not do you hear that I can articulate it, but do you see that I believe it in my life? Does it change me into a better worshiper of God? Ask the question genuinely, receive the answer humbly, and make changes appropriately. So, this is a long introduction, I understand, but I think it's necessary starting this new short series. Let me answer a couple questions that I anticipate about all of this. First, you may be wondering, must I agree with everything in this statement of faith? Well, the answer is this. I must, but you don't necessarily have to. And what I mean by that is that elders ordained in Sovereign Grace churches must sign off on this statement entirely. Yes, that's true. Admittedly, though, there are some items in this statement of faith that, broadly speaking, Christians disagree and for centuries have disagreed about. Some details about salvation, nuances about the role of the Holy Spirit, who should and should not be baptized. There are some items here that you can disagree with, and I believe still be very much a member in good standing and with a clear conscience. There are other items, like our belief that Jesus is God, where we're going to have much less wiggle room, understandably. And I will work hard to differentiate between the two as we go, between what we might call a primary doctrine and maybe a secondary doctrine. You know, Christians have not seen eye to eye on that point entirely throughout history, so we have room to hold on to that a little bit more loosely. We will come across those items. Others, not so much. Here's another question you might ask. Why now? Why go through this statement of faith now? And there are a couple of reasons. First is that this statement of faith is pretty fresh off the press, and we want to show you that we don't believe we've discovered any new belief or secret verse in the Bible. We absolutely do not. This statement reflects long-standing historic teachings of the Christian church. That's what we want to show you. Articulated in a fresh and helpful way for us. We just believe that right now, in history, in our culture, and in our nation, is a good time for clarity. It's a good time for clarity. Clarity over what the Bible teaches. Clarity over what the church believes. There are many things being said and done in the name of Christianity that simply do not align with Scripture. So we want to revisit our foundational understanding of what God has revealed to His people in His Word. But let me make something clear. We are not motivated by fear. This is not about brushing up on our arguments so we can keep the atheists at bay. That is not what this is about. This is not about building up our walls higher and keeping the world out. Not at all. It is the desire of Jesus that we minister to this world confidently and genuine love and care for them. And in a time with so much confusion about what a Christian even is, what do they believe, and so on, this is an excellent time to recenter our minds and our hearts on the historic truths of the Christian faith so that we can, like Jude said, contend for the faith. For the sake of our own relationships with God, for the good of Gallatin County, and for the glory and fame of our Lord around the world. So I hope that these 9 sermons are helpful to us as we navigate how to meet the world right where they are and show them truth. Okay? So if you have questions or thoughts, please ask them along the way. By that, I don't mean in the middle of a sermon. But do write them down and ask them along the way. David and I are open to that. It is part of our job to be able to open our Bibles with you and say, well, this is why we believe that. So please, don't keep your questions to yourself. And here's one thing we did to try and be helpful to you. We bought copies of our statement of faith, and for Maestro Church, we want to give you a copy of this as a gift and as a resource for you. We tried to buy one per household, so if you are a family of 5, for example, please take one and not 5. If you are unmarried, we considered you as a household of your own, so there's one for you as well. And they're out front as you leave today. Ethan, I believe, will be out there issuing them. And so don't try to fool him, because he will see right through it. So today, we are starting where all of our doctrines and beliefs begin for us. Today, we consider the Scriptures. We think about what the Scriptures are, what they say, and why they should matter to us. Why are we starting with the Scriptures? Well, very simply, they provide the foundation and the understanding for all other doctrines. We can talk about the details of who God is and what He has done because He has told us in this book. The Scriptures are not God, but they do tell us what we need to know about God. And I will say, if we do not have a proper place of prominence in our hearts and minds for the Scriptures, our belief will inevitably unravel. Whether in our own minds or in discussions with others, when it comes to the truth of Christianity, the point of contention always comes back here, doesn't it? Church councils and discussions about belief have historically revolved around what this book teaches. The Protestant Reformation was sparked not by a new philosophy or a deep desire for social change. It came from a necessity to bring this book back into its rightful place in the lives of Christians in the church. This book. So when individuals or entire churches or entire denominations, for that matter, start floating away from the foundations of the faith, the erosion always begins with how they view the Bible. Always. It goes from being God's true and perfect word to merely a human book. Not God's word, probably full of errors. Maybe it's just myths and parables for general moral gleaning. The drift away from true faith always begins by repeating the words that Satan made famous. Has God really said? That's always where the drift begins. And before we know it, the standard of all that is good and true is no longer God's word, but it's our own feelings and experiences and desires that rule the day. During my years at the Bible College, a pastor in our county was interviewed. It was a rather large deal regarding his large church, which under his leadership made very serious changes in their view of sin and what they would tolerate and allow and even celebrate by their people. For the pastor, he said, the shift centered on his view of the Bible. He said it was his belief that the Bible changes with time, accommodating the needs of the ever-evolving culture. And church, there's no end to stories like the one I just told. seminaries, authors, pastors. We do away with our faith or deconstruct our faith based upon how we understand the Holy Bible. So it is when we begin to question the place of Scripture that we lose our grip on the Christian faith. And you don't need me to tell you that there are plenty of challenges right now to the place and the content of Scripture these days. Some are blatant, some are subtle, some come from within, some come from without. And with that lengthy introduction in place, let me offer you a proposition in the form of a question that we'll seek to answer with several short points. The question is this: why are the Scriptures important to God's people? Why are the Scriptures important to God's people? Here's a passage I want to share with you. It will be sort of our theme passage for this sermon. And one more time, out of honor for God's word, I ask you to stand with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." May God bless the reading and hearing of His holy word. You may have a seat. So church, I don't know exactly where you're at today. Maybe the Bible has become something of a long-lost friend to you. An important part of your childhood, but now it just exists as a prop in your home more than anything. Maybe you've heard harsh criticisms of the Bible and how archaic or backwards the teaching is, reflecting a time and a place really no longer relevant to us progressive folk in 2021. Maybe you're embarrassed by it, desperately hoping that your unbelieving neighbor never asks you a hard question about what is written in these pages. Well, today is for you. The Scriptures are important to God's people. Let's talk about why. First of all, the Scriptures reveal God to people. The Scriptures reveal God to people. Now, I can't even start with just that statement I made. Well, why not? It's straightforward enough. Yes, it is. But it assumes something quite major, something true that must first be in place. There's a big assumption in the statement, "the Scriptures reveal God to people." That big assumption is this: God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself. Another way to say this is that God communicates. God has made Himself known. Our God is not a God dwelling in secrecy who needs to be discovered in an ancient site or unearthed in a newly discovered tomb. Our God is a God who is pleased to reveal Himself. In the very beginning, in Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Into darkness God spoke. He made Himself known. He commanded by the power of His word, and stuff started to happen. And from Genesis chapter 1 and onward, God continues to make Himself known to people. All throughout redemptive history and right into today. So let's consider this together. God has revealed Himself. Well, how? Historically, the Christian church has understood God to have revealed Himself in a couple of different ways. First, God reveals Himself generally. He reveals Himself generally. Well, what does that mean? It means that God has revealed Himself through His creating and sustaining of the universe in a general way. Romans chapter 1 says, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they, those who reject God, are without excuse. Which, by the way, as we're preaching about doctrine, will be all over Scripture, because we take from all of Scripture to form doctrines. In short, it is built into the human mind and heart to look around, see what God has made, and innately know that there is indeed a Maker to whom we are accountable. Whether it's through the water cycle, the growth of a ponderosa pine, the nesting habits of birds, or the fact that we wake up every day with gravity still holding us to earth. All creation cries out that there is a God, and we can see and celebrate his handiwork in all we observe and do. This is called general revelation. Also, though, there is what's known as special revelation. In addition to revealing himself very generally through creation, God has also been pleased to reveal himself specially. And this is where we funnel down to our understanding of the scriptures. He has revealed himself specifically through his word. And it is this level of revelation, God's special revelation, that the people of God have always and must continue to hold most dear. For it is through God's special revelation that people may know God and discern his will for people. Peter helps us with this concept in 2 Peter 1. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when I say the Word of God, I am really referring to Holy Scripture for the context of today's message. Now, God spoke the universe into existence. He decreed it. Well, that is the Word of God, yes. We know that God personally addressed people like Adam, Noah, Moses, and Samuel. Well, that is the Word of God. God also spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament to minister to and remind the people about their covenant with God. That was the Word of God. God has spoken in a number of ways and places, but here is his lasting word, full of authority for his global people until Jesus returns and makes all things new. Do we have every single word that God ever spoke recorded here? I doubt it. But we have what he wants us to have. We have what he has revealed to us. It is the Bible that puts us at odds with the world, isn't it? And here's why this matters. You can find lots of people who believe there is a God out there somewhere, generically. You can even find a lot of people who believe that, yeah, I think there's a God out there, and yeah, he's probably revealed himself in some way. But we as Christians believe that God has revealed himself right here specifically. And there's nothing on earth, no yet undiscovered text, no hidden knowledge that will ever supersede the claims and the truth found in this book. It is the Bible that puts us at odds with the world. Think about this. We would get along great with our unbelieving neighbors if it weren't for the Bible. We would do fine at holiday get-togethers with our extended family if only we didn't believe the details of this book. We would have favor with politicians, school boards, and everybody in between if only we didn't cling to the teaching we find here. And this is why our understanding of the Scriptures matters. Here's why. It is the place where all God's people rally in a unified way and say, here is truth. And the truth is not abstract. No, it is about God himself. The Scriptures reveal God to people in many ways, but specifically they reveal who he is. By this I mean we learn of his attributes. What is he like? What is important to him? He is independent, in need of no one's help. He is unchangeable. He does not change his mind or ways. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He knows all. He is perfectly wise. He is always true. He is good. He is love. He is full of mercy, grace, and patience. He is holy, righteous, and jealous. How do you know all that about who God is? Because these are the ways God describes himself in his Bible, in the Scriptures. And where would we be if God did not reveal who he actually is? That's really not a rhetorical question. In fact, we actually know. Where would we be if God had not revealed who he is? Well, we would each create a God made in our own image. People do it all the time. One person says, well, I think God doesn't care about our lives. Another says, I think he does care about our lives, but he doesn't interfere ever. Another says, no, I think God is only wrath. Another says, no, God is only love. Well, whose definition of love? Well, mine, of course. And it goes on and on and on as we create God the way we want him to be. You see, when we ignore who God has actually revealed himself to be, we create false ideas about him, and really, we do not truly know him. Imagine you have a sports figure, probably for the Padres, Or a musical artist who you really enjoy watching or listening to. And one day you get the chance to meet that person who you enjoy so much. But when you meet them, you learn they're really not the person you thought they were. You didn't know what they were actually like. Well, friends, we know what our God is like. We know. We know enough. Because He's revealed that. We see His attributes. We see His desires and His will. Not because of our really good imaginations. Not because of some secret revealed in a cave or on a mountaintop. Only available to a few. We know Him because of the Scriptures. Are you starting to see that this whole concept of doctrine stands upon the authority of this book? Have you ever found yourself saying or thinking something like this? I just wish God would reveal Himself to me. I could really use an affirmation that God exists and that He's interested in the lives of His people. But wouldn't it be nice if God would just reveal Himself? Friend, He has. He has, right here. You want to know your God? You meet Him here. You spend time in this book. Couple that time in the Word with prayer and response and listening to the Lord. If we want to know and serve our God, we must meet Him through His chosen means, namely the Scriptures. This book is not the end game because it is not God, but the Scriptures do reveal God to people. That's the first takeaway we must see when we consider the Scriptures. Second, the Scriptures reveal right living to people. The Bible doesn't just give us information about God, does it? The Bible goes on to instruct the people of God how to live in light of who God is. So we read the Bible. Oh, this is God. Oh, wow, that's neat. Well, yes, it is neat. And because God is this way, that has implications for your life, you who were made in His image. You are to live rightly before Him. You see, the Bible doesn't just give us information. It calls us into action. It is meant to bring about change. I think of Matthew 4 in the wilderness when Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word God has given is meant to be formative for us. Actually shaping our thoughts, reshaping our affections, our priorities, and our choices. Using the Ten Commandments as a very simple example, we refrain from stealing and lying. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's what He requires of His people. I already mentioned James chapter 1, where we are told that if we hear the word but do not obey it, we have missed it. There is a temptation. For those who profess faith in Jesus, there is a temptation to try to simply get through life by reducing Christianity just to an intellectual exercise. Right? I know about God. I read His words. I see what He has done and what He intends to do, and it's all fine with me. So that's wonderful. I must be a Christian. Well, no, my friends. Those who are following Jesus are those who do not just hear the word, but are doers of the word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, He said. That means our lives must be shaped by it. So we pay attention to what God has revealed, and we adjust our lives accordingly. Very, very practically. It means that when we read Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 tells us how we ought to use our words, it means we go from there using our words in a way that honors Ephesians 4. It means that when Peter tells husbands how to live with their wives, husbands should obey. It means when we read the 10 words of God given at Sinai, we view them not as suggestions, but as holy mandates. It means that when our brother repents and seeks forgiveness, we grant it in obedience to Luke 17:3. Our speech, our conduct, our associations, our choices, everything in our lives must take cues from Holy Scripture. It must. You see, the Bible is not neutral regarding how people ought to live. The Bible is not neutral. No, it confronts us in our sin and in our self-worship and says, there is a better way. Look to your God and follow Him. Now, this may go without saying, but here's a question for you, somewhat rhetorical. If we are meant to obey the Scriptures, then it is assumed that we are familiar with the Scriptures. How do we become familiar with the Scriptures? Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Oh, that God's people knew their Bibles better. And I'm speaking very broadly. That God's people knew their Bibles better. I hope that you, like me, are personally convicted that we probably have room to grow in how well we know the Scriptures. We can recite sports statistics, but not the Psalms. We're memorizing the Rolling Stones, but not Romans. I want to encourage you, either personally or maybe in your discipleship group or as a family, to memorize portions of Scripture and to help each other along the way, so that you can bring it to mind, so that you might obey it and represent your God rightly. This doesn't happen by osmosis. We must be in this book. And if you think that memorizing passages from Scripture is something reserved only for young children in Sunday school, let me point out, as I was thinking about this, one very influential figure in church history came to mind who should change your mind. His name is Jesus. And he knew the Scriptures. Oh, he knew the Scriptures. As already mentioned, when tempted by Satan, he rebuked the devil multiple times, quoting Scripture each time. He quoted Scripture to identify John the Baptist and to rebuke the Pharisees. He relied on Moses and the law throughout his teaching. He affirmed the historical truth of creation and God's people in the garden before the fall. He appealed to the Scriptures for the validity of marriage. He quoted Psalm 22 as he was dying on the cross, understanding himself to be the fulfillment of it. Jesus knew Scripture. He affirmed it. He taught it. He brought it to fulfillment. So hear this. Let's not think that it was good for our Savior to know Scripture, but we are somehow above it. Don't fall into that trap. So as Christians, we should get asked all the time, why do you live that way? By the unbelieving world. Why not tell a little lie to your wife or to your boss so you can stay out a little bit longer? Why? Well, why don't you just yell at your kids to get them to behave? It works for me. Why is it such a big deal to stay away from those websites? Why won't you come drinking tonight? The world should be baffled by our lives because our lives should be governed by something greater than our desires. They are governed by the Word of God. The Scriptures reveal right living to people. That is the second reason that they should matter tremendously to us. And the third is this, very briefly, the Scriptures reveal salvation to people. For those of you who may be thinking, wow, he's making a really big deal of the Bible, but he hasn't really mentioned Jesus, the object of our worship. Well, thank you for making it this far in the sermon. Here's a line from our Statement of Faith section on the Scriptures. I'll just read it to you. God also revealed himself through specific words that we might come to a fuller knowledge of his character and will, learning what is necessary for salvation. At the start, I shared 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. That statement assumes that we are in need of salvation. Very simply. We know this to be true. Back in Genesis 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned and brought the curse of sin to the whole race. This means that all people are by default guilty of breaking the law of God who made us. And since we are guilty, we are owed nothing but the just penalty, which is death, according to Romans 6. But in time and space, God acted. He put his eternal and good plan into place to bring about salvation to undeserving people, to restore the relationship that people are made to have with God. That story happened in history, but where is it recorded? The Bible. It's recorded for us in the Scriptures. After centuries of people demonstrating that they could never earn righteousness, they could never earn God's favor of their own efforts, God's story reached its pinnacle. He sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to live among his own creatures. The Word of God, you see, ultimately is a person, Jesus Christ, and he became flesh, John chapter 1. Jesus accurately represents and communicates on behalf of God Almighty because he is God Almighty. He came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19. He lived a perfect life, 1 Corinthians 1. He died a death in our place, Romans 3. He accomplished what no one else could ever accomplish, and his actions and his blood speak for us, sinners unable to help ourselves. And there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved, Acts 4. What a story! Wow, that's an amazing story. Were you there for those events? No. My conversion and the gospel becoming true in my heart and life? Yes, I was there for that. But in the garden, or the wilderness wanderings, the building of the temple and the exile to Babylon, the Sermon on the Mount and the crucifixion, everything that led up to and culminated in Jesus' saving work, were you there? Well, of course you weren't. But our gracious God has recorded and preserved his story of salvation through his written word for us, that we, sinners born generations later, might meet our God and still have our hearts broken over our sin, turning in true faith and repentance to the one who came to save. Thank God in heaven for his holy scriptures. Let me share this passage as we end. This is from John chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, weary brother or sister, will you please come back and get reacquainted with your God? Tired evangelist, will you simply take people to the Creator in the Scriptures, where he speaks? Student facing scrutiny for your faith, will you stand firm on what you know to be true, what God has already revealed? Parents, will you work hard to teach these words to your children? Church, will you speak them to each other? Now, and moving forward, may we be a people who so want to know and follow our God that we never compromise on meeting him by his chosen means of his holy word. Amen. Please join me in praying.